Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shoplogia.org, shoplogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shoplogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.
As we commemorate the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, it's more important than ever to commit ourselves to protecting these basic rights.
Can a nation conceived in liberty carry its head high if it denies protection to the youngest and most vulnerable of its citizens?
Our journey is not complete until our gay brothers and sisters are treated like anyone else under the law.
She said, "Oh, Reverend, what can I do? My husband has started to drink." And the preacher looked at her and said, "Madam, if I was married to you, I'd start to drink too."
Oh, my.
Washington jet drivers love issues, etc.
I've often said, and it took a long time to come to this conclusion, that the real divide, the real kind of continental divide in the issue of Christian worship is not music. It's not whether or not a guitar is strummed or a drum is beat. It's a hard thing to come to because you have to dispense with a lot of your own personal preferences. It's not about personal preference either. There's a different theology at work behind different forms of Christian worship. I've often said that Roman Catholics worship the way they do because they believe the way they do. Pentecostals worship differently, don't they? Because they believe differently than Roman Catholics do. And this goes for every form or every, for lack of a better word, style of Christian worship that there is. But it isn't about style. There are different theologies at work in different worship practices and forms. And the sooner we realize this, the sooner we'll get to the real heart of the problem. The heart of the problem is so basic, and the problem so big that we simply cannot dismiss it as preference or style. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Trinity in Christian worship. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest a little bit later. Dr. Gilbert Mylander will join us from Valparaiso University to talk about medical ethics. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's authored an essay titled Keeping the Trinity in the Divine Service. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks for having me, Todd. It's great to be here. What a blessing.
We're going to be talking about the absence of the Trinity, or the near absence of the Trinity, in what you would call sectarian worship, and we'll get to that in a second. But first, why can you walk into many evangelical churches today and not hear anything about the Trinity?
Well, I think the issue goes back to what you have said yourself. The first thing to go is the creed. And so when you stop confessing the creed as you gather together as the people of God, you stop to stop this whole teaching and confessing and believing the Holy Trinity, and you migrate towards more of trying to feel the presence of God rather than gathering into the presence of God, learning to confess the God in which you believe in, and being taught about this God. So I think that when you have the Trinity clearly taught, confessed in the creeds, you throw the creeds out the window, and then there's this whole anti-sediment of anti-Catholicism, anti-liturgy. Anything of old is bad. Everything new is of the Spirit.
You come very close to saying, if not saying in so many words, that when a church dispenses with the liturgy, sooner or later, they will dispense with not only the explicit confession of the Trinity, but with a belief in the Trinity at all. Talk about that a little bit.
Well, what you see, especially in American evangelicalism, they're very anti-Catholic, very anti-liturgical, very anti-historical. And with that kind of a mindset, you dump everything that the church has been doing for the last 2,000 years. So that over the course of 2,000 years, the people of God have gathered together to be taught about the one true God. And over the course of years, these components of the liturgy have come together to reinforce, to help us to better understand and comprehend who this God is that has called us out of darkness into light. And so when you have this idea that the liturgy is bad, the liturgy itself is an amazing treasure of the church that actually continues to teach us the Trinity. Like I began with, the idea of the creed. You throw the creed out, but all the canticles, all the components of the liturgy teach us that there is one God in three persons.
Okay, you make a distinction between Trinitarian worship and sectarian worship, or I think the terms you actually use are Catholic worship, small c, and sectarian worship. Make that distinction for us very carefully.
Well, I think that the distinction that I want to make here is that in Catholic liturgy, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is taught and confessed, whereas in sectarian worship, this is just totally ignored. It's not even on their radar screen. The whole Athanasian Creed. Now, somebody in American evangelicalism may have heard of the Apostles' Creed, but when you get to this whole root of the Athanasian Creed that really lays all this out, how we are to confess the Holy Trinity, you know, in the Athanasian Creed it says this is the Catholic faith. Well, what's the Catholic faith? That we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. And so in a Catholic liturgy, you've gathered together to hear the Word of God. But I think that what you see in sectarian worship is you gather together to experience God, to feel God's presence.
What makes sectarian worship sectarian? What is it about it that it warrants this title that is, you know, on the continuum almost toward heresy? What makes it sectarian?
Well, what makes it sectarian is when you take a section and you emphasize and then you end up overemphasizing a section of teaching that the church has taught for the last 2,000 years from the scriptures. For instance, you see it in their worship. If you have more of a kind of a charismatic, Pentecostal-leaning type of a church, well, what they will do in their section that they emphasize is going to be the person of the Holy Spirit. So everything in their worship service is about the Spirit. It's the Spirit this, the Spirit that. Can't you feel the presence of the Spirit? Or in another sectarian setting where the emphasis is on the person of Jesus and you de-emphasize the Father and the Spirit, then it's all about Jesus and these love songs that you sing to Jesus. Or on the flip side, of course, you get to the worst extreme where you end up a complete non-Christian and a Unitarian where all you're doing is focusing then on the person of the Father and neglecting the fact that the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-essential, co-equal, and co-eternal with the Father.
Are you saying that a simple acknowledgement, invocation of praise to prayer to God, just kind of the nude God, is not enough, is not in fact Christian?
Well, in its barest essentials, it's not. It's the generic God. Who is this God that we talk about? The God that's printed on our dollar bills, the God that we trust in as Americans. Who is this God? Well, in Catholic liturgy, this is what we've gathered together to confess, to be taught, and to believe the God that has redeemed us, who has created us and sanctifies us. And so that throughout the liturgy, we are coming into the presence of God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit.
You say, and I want you to explain this, you say, if the belief in the mystery of the Trinity is not tangible in the sectarian worship service, then it is not a true worship service of the one true God. What do you mean? And that is about the strongest indictment of sectarian worship I think I've ever read.
Well, the whole point of gathering together as God's people around word and sacrament is that we have been declared righteous for the Son, for the sake of the Son. God is now merciful upon us for his sake. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus to us. He does not impute our sins against us. And so it, when we come into God's presence, everything is about being justified. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we have been washed, you have been sanctified, you were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, his name, and by the Spirit of our God. So that true worship, of course, is that we can only come and stand before a holy God because the Son of God is the atoning sacrifice that takes away our sins, giving us access to the Father. And we can only believe in the Son if the Holy Spirit is working, producing faith in us to trust in this wonderful gift of salvation.
So if they're not worshiping the one true God, sectarian worship, that doesn't have, as you say, that tangible tangibility of the mystery of the Holy Trinity, what God are they worshiping, Pastor Kachelmeyer, with about
a
minute?
That's exactly the problem. We don't know. we don't know for sure. At best, they're worshiping the true God, but they're just being sloppy. That's the case. But in the realm of gathering in God's presence, we don't want to be sloppy. So that's why in the Lutheran liturgy, we enter into the sanctuary with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, taking us directly to the baptism of Jesus, connecting that to our baptism, confessing that we're sinners before a holy God, but yet he comes to us because he declares us righteous.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the way that the 16th century Lutheran reformers thought these things through. There was a principle by which they reformed the liturgy and the worship service. It's really rather simple, and we'll find out what it is and how it serves us well today, right after this.
In the 1500s, the reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Brian Kachelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's authored an essay titled Keeping the Trinity in the Divine Service. Take us back to the 16th century Reformation, and you rightly point out that the Lutheran reformers there wrote the entire Book of Concord from beginning to end over the better part of a century, saying, look, our point is we are Catholic small c. We are not sectarian. And they wanted it to be reflected in their worship as well. What principle did they employ when they received from the church this historic liturgy, but knew that it needed reform?
Well, what you have is the liturgy. It's given as a gift. That Luther, of course, wants to fix that which has become deformed, so he reforms it, is that the central teaching in the liturgy is that we stand justified before God, that our sins are forgiven. So the entire liturgy itself is to communicate this to us, to assure us that we are in God's presence for the sake of Christ alone. So that's why we keep all these liturgical forms, because they rightly teach us all that we need to know about Christ for our salvation. See, that's the whole purpose of observing any kind of ceremonies, is that an individual would learn the Scriptures, and that those who have been touched by the Word would receive faith and would continue in this faith in the one true God. So the liturgy is there, this vehicle, to confess the living God, the triune God, who has created us, redeemed us, and sanctified us, pointing to Jesus, so that the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him," and the Holy Spirit glorifies him.
So that's not going to, the every element of the divine service of the liturgy, teaching us to know Christ aright, is not going to be accomplished if the Trinity, either in the creed or in the other elements of the liturgy, is omitted.
Correct. If the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is not correct, then the doctrine of the Incarnation will not be purely confessed. And if the Incarnation is not purely confessed, then the doctrine of justification itself will not be rightly understood.
Let's talk about those creeds, if we could. You mentioned them before. And I think the impulse that often leads to them being omitted, other than just no one understands them or they're very old, which is sometimes the impulse, a lot of times it is, you know, we just don't know why we're doing this. It seems so rote to stand together and recite this creed word for word. It kind of militates against our individualism, but it just seems kind of rote and kind of words without form. Talk about the real purpose of an actual public profession, a recitation of these creeds every Sunday.
Well, first of all, we can be clear when we step into the sanctuary where this liturgy is undertaken, that this is the triune God that we have gathered into his presence. So first of all, when the assembly of believers gathers around this word, we know that the assemblies of believers in here believe in the one true God. So it's this reinforcing, being taught what we believe, so that we then can confess this to others. So that when we are sent out into the world to be light, we are able to articulate the God in whom we believe. The God who has come to save us from our own sins. The God who desires that all people would be saved. And so it helps us to be taught who this God is, what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us. We continue to learn to believe and trust in this God. And so the focus is upon him, not upon me. So that when you gather, it's not me confessing that I have the ability to do better if I only try, but instead you confess that I am a poor, miserable sinner, and yet God looks upon me favorably. And so we are learning to believe this, and at the same time learning to confess this to others.
Is part of the danger not only that the Trinity would be forgotten or not taught in sectarian worship, but that something else disguised as the Trinity would be believed?
I think the latter. That's the biggest danger, is something else, that it's not the true God, but it's a false God. Throughout the whole Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, the warning against idolatry is not the warning of statue worship, but of worshiping a God that you have invented yourself, that you have created in your own mind, one in which you desire to serve in the way you desire to serve him. And so the greatest danger is that you are not taught to believe in the true God, but taught to believe in a false God, a God who does not come to you to forgive your sins, but a God who just encourages you to be a better person.
You mentioned modalism. What is it? And you say that there's a current love fest with this error among ostensibly Christian churches.
Yeah, well, this whole idea of modalism, when you don't clearly articulate the Trinity in the creeds and in the liturgy, then you start to get a little bit confused. You say, well, okay, well, there's a Father in the Bible, there's a Son in the Bible, and there's a Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so this idea of modalism is this way of explaining it as, oh, okay, well, God at one point in time or in one mode comes as a Father figure, and at another time and mode comes as a Son figure, and then in another point and mode comes as a Spirit figure. And this, of course, currently right now leads into this whole emphasis on the Holy Spirit, as if he is the third generation of God, and now he's the God that comes to us. And so there's a displacing of the whole person and work of the Son, that he is crucified, raised, and he's ascended at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again to judge the living and the dead.
Take us through, and this will have to be somewhat brief, but take us through the various parts of the historic liturgy, emphasizing how it is the Trinity is woven and embedded in these parts.
Well, very good. Again, when the service, when we enter into God's presence at the liturgy, we are entering into the presence of God the Father through the person and work of the Son in the Holy Spirit. So immediately what we do is we recognize that we are sinners and we cannot, by our own reason or strength or ability, draw into God's presence and stand in a right way. And so immediately we confess our sins, and immediately we are assured that our sins are forgiven, so that the pastor says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we've already started with the name placed upon us in baptism, and we are reassured of that name that has been placed upon us now as the pastor speaks these words, assuring us that we stand forgiven before God. And then as we approach in this whole understanding of our baptism being connected to Christ's baptism, because in the whole of the New Testament, the place where you understand the Trinity just comes revealed to us in the clearest way is at the baptism of Jesus, where you have the Father, the voice of the Father, speaking upon the Son. So the Father anoints the Son, the Son is the anointed one, and the Holy Spirit is the anointing. And so the Trinity is taught to us, revealed to us in the baptism of Jesus, that there's these three distinct persons. And every time in the Scripture when we are taught about our own baptism, we are reminded and we learn more that this wonderful doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And so we start with baptism and clear the identity of our God and our identity in Christ. And then as we approach God's presence, as we begin to prepare our hearts to hear his word, our ears are being opened by the Spirit, you have the introit, you have the Gloria Patri, where just these little phrases throughout the liturgy sprinkled there teaching us that there's, the glory is given to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. So even in just a small snippet of a wonderful teaching right there, we learn to confess that there's one God because we're giving the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit equal honor and glory. Glory be to all three of them. And then we say, who were all three in the beginning, that all three are co-eternal. And, of course, you can only give divine worship to God, and we're confessing here that he is of one divine essence or divine substance. So as we go through the Gloria Patri, we are taught to make this distinction in three persons while confessing one divine essence. And as you go through that, immediately you get into the either the traditional Gloria in Excelsis or into the this is the feast. And in both of these canticles, we are taught that to praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit equally, that we draw into their presence, we bless them, we worship them, we glorify them, we give thanks to them, and the central figure, of course, is Jesus, because we can only have access to the Father through the Son. And then, of course, all of this is equally given to the Holy Spirit.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we're going to pick up and quickly go through the remainder of the divine service in this cursory way. What are we looking for? What are we finding there? Well, we're finding great wisdom of the church that's come before us in embedding throughout the entire historical liturgy the true God. Not only a reminder of the God that we are worshiping, but his name itself is there throughout, so that we are always assured that the God with whom we are dealing there on Sunday morning isn't a God of our imagination, but the one who has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And there we can say we have Christian worship, the essence of Christian worship. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and author of an essay titled Keeping the Trinity in the Divine Service. By the way, you can read this article at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, a few more minutes with Pastor Ketchelmeyer, then we'll talk with Dr. Gilbert Mailander about medical ethics. Do you struggle with how to pray? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is A Simple Way to Pray. It's written by Martin Luther and translated by Matt Harrison. A Simple Way to Pray costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Simple Way to Pray by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head-on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Valuing Unborn Human Life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Today we would like to tell you the inspiring story of Chiara Corbella, a beautiful young Italian woman. Soon after becoming pregnant, she learned she had an aggressive form of cancer. When told that the treatment needed to save her life would likely kill her unborn child, she chose to forego the procedure. She gave birth to a healthy boy in May 2011, but she herself died in June 2012. In a world where people often place little value on human life, it is important to reflect on one who refused to take the life of another, even to save her own.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity and Christian worship. Brian, there's so much more that could be said about the Trinity as it is revealed and explained and taught and proclaimed in the divine service. But I don't want our time to get away from us. Talk about the final benediction and how it is quintessentially the Trinity for us through Jesus Christ. About a minute or so here.
Yeah, well, what's great is throughout the entire scripture, we are taught that there is one God who reveals himself in three persons. This is God who comes to us, puts his name upon us. So we enter into the liturgy with the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we end the liturgy in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In particular, we usually use the benediction that was given to Aaron back in Numbers chapter 6, in which we are taught to make a distinction of three persons, yet Yahweh is one. So we say, Yahweh bless you and keep you, Yahweh make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, and Yahweh look upon you with favor and give you peace. Also in the benediction, another alternative that we use is the benediction that we receive from Paul, where we end the service by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So that we understand that the name of the triune God is placed upon us as we are then sent out into the world. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light.
So with about 30 seconds, are you saying here, in the course of our conversation, that the way to safeguard the faith and the way to safeguard this precious and essential teaching of the Christian faith among us is to simply receive from the Christians who have come before us and practice the historic liturgy? About 30 seconds.
Yes, in 1 second. But yes, we definitely do. In the liturgy, we gather for the public prayers. And in the public prayers, we are taught how to pray, that we would pray to the merciful Father of the universe through Jesus Christ, his only Son, who is our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. And so we are taught to pray this corporately, and then we're taught to pray to the triune God in this way, individually.
Pastor Brian Gatchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's authored an essay titled Keeping the Trinity in the Divine Service. Pastor Gatchelmeyer, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, thanks for having me.